You sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love us and to call us. We pray that in this time together today, we may love you and we may hear your voice and give you our hearts. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Well, it is so good to see you today. And for those of you who are our guests, we especially extend greetings to you. And you'll notice on these Friendship Sundays, we especially try to make it easy for people who are trying to figure out, how do you get connected to this place and how can I get connected to the Lord in this place? And there are several things, certainly the Amen Bible study and the women's Bible studies that are available. The midweek that starts up this Wednesday has a vast array of learning opportunities for each one of us. And you will find also in your pew pockets this little card called Getting Connected at Second. And it's not just for guests, it's for members as well. But if you would like to kind of get a new start on your life and a new start on this fall and take advantage of some of these opportunities, would you please read through that? And all you have to do is tear it off and give us your name and some way of contacting you. You just pick whatever it is. And there will be boxes at the doors as you leave, and you can just place that in one of those boxes, and we will be in touch with you. Last Sunday, we had about 150 people here who were guests, who were looking for some type of connection. I've heard more conversations on this campus in the past 7 days about who Jesus is and how to know him and how to get connected in church than I think I've ever heard. And it's wonderful that so many of you are talking about it. We just want to help. And any way we can do that, you just let us know. This morning, we heard this wonderful story of Levi that was read to us just a moment ago and how his life was radically changed. And before that, we heard a contemporary story from Tazar and how his life has been radically changed with an encounter that he had with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we want every single person to have this very day in this very place as we have a living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you to think about your response to that encounter today. And my goal will be the same goal that Jesus has with you. Every time he meets you, he's trying to take you somewhere good. That's what I want to do. And so I want you to be thinking about what your response this morning is going to be to him. Now, over these next, if I can just mention the next 5 Sundays, I am not going to be here. No standing ovations, no applause. You all have been really nice about saying it's good to have you back. Now, I know that Ronnie Stevens, you really enjoyed, but you've been really nice about saying, oh, it's really great to have you back. Well, I'm not sure you're going to even say that after you hear Skip Ryan over these next 4 or 5 weeks. You know, whether I can preach a lick or not, I've got great friends, and we've been having them here. I bet there are 1,000 churches that would give their left arms to have Ronnie Stevens in for a whole month and Skip Ryan for a whole month in a given year, and that's exactly what we're having this year. So please don't miss these next weeks. Those of you who are guests, you want to come back and hear this man who's had some recent experiences in his life that have vastly changed the way he looks at his encounter with Jesus Christ. And I've asked him on one occasion, perhaps it'll be one of the Sunday evening services, that he just open that up for you and let you see what he's been through. But he's a wonderful expositor of the Scriptures, and you're going to have a great month together. Well, we want to look at the text that's in front of us, because as we do, the reason we read the Bible around here is because we want to know God. And God reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. He gave himself to us fully in his own Son, Jesus Christ. So especially when we're looking at the Scriptures and learning of Christ in the Scriptures, we are having our own opportunity to have a living encounter with him. So let's look carefully at this text, because as we do, we're going to have the same encounter this morning. Now, if you look at these 6 verses, to kind of give you a framework of how we're going to look at it this morning, I want you to see 3 major thrusts that Luke is making out of this text. In the first of our verses, that's verse 27, Luke 5, 27. If you don't have a Bible out in front of you, you probably would be helped by having one. But if you'll look at verse 27, you'll see this thrust, this major idea that Luke is communicating based on his own knowledge of the gospel. He shows us that Jesus loves sinners. He loves people who break the rules. He loves people who mess up. He loves people who are scarred and wounded. He loves people who are notoriously sinful. He loves sinners. When you come to the next two verses, you'll see that Luke is showing us something else very important, very radical, and that is that sinners love him too. When sinners, like myself, come to know what he has done for us and is going to do for us, we fall in love with him big time. So there's a radical love he has for sinners, then there's a radical response. Now, the third thing we're going to see, very interestingly in this text, verses 30, 31, and 32, Jesus is going to show us the secret to this love. And you'll notice when we get there that it's in the context of opposition from religious people. These were not Muslims. These were church folks who were resisting Jesus. And we're going to see that with that backdrop of resistance from religious people, Jesus shows us the real mystery of why this is all happening, okay? Now let's look at this encounter. Let's pray for us to have a similar encounter even as we look at the text ourselves this morning. Now verse 27, we see that Jesus really deeply loves sinners. Now there are two ways in which we see this. First of all, he hangs out with sinners. He hangs out with them. If you just look at verse 27, you'll see some very interesting verbs. He went out, he saw or noticed somebody, and then he spoke to them. He hangs out with sinners. Jesus got out. Got out from where? Well, he went out from the crowd where he was. He went out from the people who were listening to him. He went out from his disciples. He went out from the leaders in the church. He went out and got out there where non-church people are, where people who need the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't had anybody tell them about him yet. He went out. And what did he do? He noticed. You know, so often when we're out, we're just out because we're on our way to somewhere else. People just kind of get in our way. You know, you ever been on the subway in New York? People just get in your way. And it wasn't the way Jesus thought about it. When he went out, he noticed people. He thought about people. He prayed for people. He loved people. And it's the same way with you. He's gone out and he sees you too. And then he speaks to them. He actually had some words for these people. He engaged them in conversation. I notice myself sometimes if I'm on an airplane, I got work to do. You know, one of the great things about being in an airport, I don't care how long I'm stuck there. As long as I have somewhere to lay my head at night, it doesn't matter to me how long I'm stuck there because my Bible works just as well in the airport as it does here. I can take notes just as well there. My computer works just as well there as it does here. I make all my phone calls right there. It makes no difference to me whatsoever. The only thing that makes a difference to me is when I get interrupted with people. And so often we forget the very mission while we're out there and while we're noticing people. It's so we can have conversations with them. This is exactly what Jesus did. What's really remarkable, of course, is the kind of person he noticed. Now, all of you that are involved in leadership, and that's a ton of you, you know the keys to leadership. I remember hearing the great Vince Dooley, the coach of University of Georgia years ago, football coach, who was a believer in Christ. He said there are three main things to leadership. And I forgot the other two, but I remember this one. He said, it's written down somewhere, don't worry, I'll find it. But the one I remember without having to look it up, he said, always surround yourself with good people. And if you look at his career, that's exactly what he did. He surrounded himself with good staff. He surrounded himself with good players. He surrounded himself with good folks who were supporters. And they were very successful during his day. And any of you in business, you know that's the key. If you're in professions, if you're a doctor, you got to surround yourself with good people. Even if you're a surgeon, you got to have good nurses and anesthesiologists. You got to have good facilities. You got to have good hospital administrator. You can't do your work unless you've surrounded yourself with good people. If you're an educator, you've got to have a system of people. You know, if you want to solve the problem in schools, you got to solve a lot of problems with a lot of people. You got to have a whole team of people who are doing education. If you're a parent, or if you're thinking about getting married, can I give you some really good advice? If you want to get married and have children, let me tell you the key to parenting. Surround yourself with good people. It's called a spouse. Now, for some of you, it's too late. And I direct these words particularly to my wife. Do the best you can with what you've got. But if you have a choice, you partner with people who are going to make you and your ministry effective. That's a no-brainer. So what in the world is Jesus doing? He's violating all of the conventions of good leadership. Surround yourself with good people. Well, we've already seen what he's done when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John, these fishermen who didn't seem to have any learning. They were rednecks from Galilee. They didn't have any higher education. They were uncouth. They were the furthest thing from international representatives. And he called them. That's one thing, that they're just kind of nondescript. But here, this is a notoriously wicked person that he is gathering into his executive team. What in the world is going on here? Obviously, this is in-your-face, countercultural activity on Jesus' part, counter-religious culture activity. This is notable. This is very remarkable. Now, why? Well, all of us have feelings about tax collectors. You know, I've never heard anybody say, I just love to return phone calls to the IRS. You know, I've never heard any of you say, I'm so looking forward to my appointment next week with the auditor. No one's ever said that to me, and probably never will. We all have our feelings about tax collectors. But, hey, down deep inside Americans, not all of you are Americans, but for those of you Americans, let me say, you know, you don't agree with everything our taxes go for, but you do believe in a national defense, and you believe in a good court system, and you believe that we take care of each other and that we have good highways and other kinds of systems. I mean, generally, you're saying we all ought to pay our taxes, even though I don't want to pay mine. That's not the way this was. These taxes are not going to someone who's going to promote patriotism. These taxes are going to people who oppress us. These taxes are going to the Romans. And here's a man whose very name is Jewish. He's Jewish. His name is Levi. Does that ring a bell? There's a tribe in Israel called Levi. So probably, scholars speculate, this guy was from the tribe of Levi. They're priests. Priests bring people to God and bring God to people. And this guy is doing the exact opposite of what someone with that name ought to be doing. He's notorious. He is collecting taxes, and scholars tell us that anyone in this business extorted. Anyone in this business was crooked. The reason is the Romans put out tax collecting for bid. The highest bidder gets it. And then he has license to get it any way he wants it because the Romans don't care. So what kind of people bid to be tax collectors? And what kind of behavior do they use to collect their taxes? Extortion every day of the year. Here is a notorious extorter, fraudulent operator who has been a traitor to the cause of Israel. He is extorting fellow Jews to fund the Roman oppressors. It's hard to think of a parallel. One commentator said this would be kind of like the feeling that a Jew would have toward a fellow Jew who cooperated and collaborated with the Nazis last century. I suppose that's about as close as you can get to it. Maybe in our day, you can go back to 1994, those of you who can go back that far. Some of you were just a thought in 1994. But in 1994, you remember a man who was arrested? His name was Aldrich Ames. Do you remember him? Here's a man who had served in our CIA for 31 years. And we discovered for the last 9 years, at least, of those 31 years, he was giving secrets to the Russians, including the identities of our spies in Russia, some of whom were killed because he had fingered them to Russian agents here in the States. He had divulged our military secrets. It was the worst breakthrough of Russian espionage in the history of our country. And Aldrich Ames was in the middle of it. And you know what he got for that? $1.8 million. He drove a Jaguar, lived in a nice home. Now, how do you feel about Aldrich Ames? I mean, come on, you can say it. We're in church. You don't feel real good about Aldrich, do you? Would he be the next one you're going to invite to your cocktail party, Aldrich Ames? You want him in your fraternity? I don't think so. that would be kind of the way that everybody felt about this man named Levi. And Jesus hangs out with him. Now, I'm really glad because the story of the scriptures is that we're the Levites. And the problem in the church is that we've forgotten that. It was the problem with the Pharisees. They forgot it. That's the reason they murmured about this whole thing. They forgot that they were the notorious sinners. And sometimes it seems to me that I, as a senior minister, sometimes those of us as a church just ought to apologize to the world around us for acting at times as though we're better than somebody else. And our faith, because it's superior to all others, makes us superior as people. And that God sure was smart when he invited us. And if you were the moral equivalent, you would be part of us too. And sometimes that's the message that unintentionally goes out from the church. And I remember a breakthrough I had in my own thinking one day, years ago. I was in the Asheville, North Carolina airport in the days before the security lines. Some of you don't know the days before the security lines. But it used to be that you could just walk right up to the gate and walk right back and there were no security whatsoever. I was in the Asheville airport during those days. I had been to a conference and I was flying back somewhere. And I noticed that the plane that had just, where the people had just deboarded, deplaned, were coming in kind of a massive group, and the people in the front part of the group were walking backwards. And they were flashing cameras. So I thought, well, there must be somebody important in the middle of that group. It was like the press. We're all surrounded around, pressing around this person who had gotten off the plane. And so I was on tiptoe looking around, and sure enough, there was Billy Graham. He was coming home, and the press was snapping his picture. But I was most interested in who was with him. It was Muhammad Ali. And since that day, I've looked in some of the biographies to find out about that conversation up in Montreat between Billy and Muhammad. And I never found an account of it. I don't know that I ever will. But that day, I saw a man who's an evangelist and representative of the gospel just hanging out with people who are involved in some things that are the contrary sometimes of the Christian faith. What about you? Who are you hanging out with? It seems to me that Jesus is showing us that he really loves sinners. He wants us to learn how to hang out with folks that sometimes all the church does is label. Now notice, Jesus is not only hanging out with sinners that he loves. He really likes these people. He not only hangs out with them, but he calls them. And it's a call of love. And the call is really simple. Look at it. It's in the text in verse 27. Follow me. Real simple. And I think that in this one verse, we get a marvelous model for our own lives and for the life of the church. And that is to hang out with people, love them dearly, and call them. Now, why do I say this is so radical? It's because you don't find other humans behaving this way. You don't find the church behaving this way. Let me oversimplify, and I'm sorry if I'm going to offend anybody, but for the sake of discussion and simplification, let me just talk about the liberal Christian church and the conservative Christian church. And let's just see how these two groups, in general, oversimplifying, react to the notorious sinners. In fact, let's just even be more controversial. Let's take an issue in our own day that's really a hot one. The issue of homosexuality and how the church ought to relate to gays and lesbians. How does the liberal church do it? Well, the liberal church does a really good job of saying, come on in and be among us and we won't judge you. And you can take your place in this church with no judgment whatsoever. You can be just like the rest of us, have complete access to everything in the church, and you're going to feel at home. But of course, negatively, what they fail to do is to say, you know, we've got a lot of problems in our sexual lives as heterosexuals, and we know you've got some problems in your life, and together we need to struggle and obey the Word of God in detail. So they build an egalitarian mentality, but without the ethical norms that are clearly revealed in the Scriptures. That's the liberal church. Now, what about the conservative church? Well, we've got the norms. We don't believe in homosexual behavior. We think gays are wrong. You ever hear that from the conservative church? I hear it all the time. You know what I don't hear? Our biggest problem is heterosexual sin. I don't hear that. But it's the truth. I'm a pastor. I'm telling you in case you didn't know. Our problem is not homosexual sin. Our problem is massive heterosexual sin. And I don't hear the conservative church mentioning that. But they're real good about talking about these are the ethical norms, we're going to stick to it. Here's where they're really bad. We leave the impression with people in certain groups, with certain types of sin, that they're worse sinners than we are. That's the impression they have, I'm telling you. Maybe you didn't mean it, maybe I didn't mean it. That's the impression, that I'm a worse sinner than you are, you church, you conservative church people. And we've missed it completely. Do you think Levi had that impression when he met Jesus? I do not think so. I believe the impression Levi had was the correct one, that Jesus loved him and valued him deeply as a political traitor of the worst order. And Jesus' first sermon was not on submitting to the governing authorities, nor on being faithful to Israel and its legacy. And let me say, for those in the gay community here in Memphis, that you have every right to be here as much as this preacher. And the day you don't have a right to be here, I don't either. And the day that we exclude you, we've excluded Jesus Christ. But let me also say, the day that we pander to you and patronize you or anybody else by suggesting there's not a call on your life to change is the day that we've dismissed Christ from this church as well. And it's the beginning of a mutually manipulative relationship that is the opposite of love. Because love means I completely accept and include you, and I completely want you to experience everything that God has for you. And if you'll help me struggle with my heterosexual orientation, I'll help you struggle with your homosexual orientation, and we'll do it together. Because we're loved and cherished, and because we're both sinners. And we both need to change and hear the call. And here's the call. Follow Jesus. We're told that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Homosexuals, that should give you great encouragement. Jesus was tempted in every way just as you are. Heterosexuals, that should give you great encouragement. Jesus was tempted in every way just as you are, but without sin. And we're going to learn how to follow someone who's experienced all of our temptations and who did not engage in sin. And if we love each other, we're going to send that message to each other, just like Jesus did to Levi that day. Do you see the radical nature of this inclusive love? And do you see the radical nature of the calling that he placed on Levi's life to follow him? Now, that's just point one. We're going to have to go faster now, aren't we? So we can finish by 12:15, which is our new designated time, by the way. Christy, you did a great job of getting the choir in here at 10:50. I thought, Christy, boy, you're one of the most disciplined music directors I've ever seen in my life. And she said, well, I thought it was still at 10:50. I forgot. So maybe some of you forgot. But let's look at point two, verses 28 and 29. The calling of Jesus for notorious sinners is radical. It's radical in its love, and it's radical in its calling. He hangs out with us and he calls us. But look how radical the response is of someone who accepts that love, who's reciprocating that love. Look at this. In verses 28 and 29, you find at least these three things. The first thing is, Levi repents. He changes. He follows. If I could do anything, including give my life today, that every one of you would accept that invitation, I would do it. Because there's no greater act of any human being but to acknowledge and recognize the lordship of Christ and to turn from the way you were going and turn to the way He wants you to go. There's no greater, more noble act that can ever be committed. That's exactly what Levi did. Now, Luke seems to have a particular love for tax collectors. And you'll find another one in Luke 19. His name is Zacchaeus. He was a big-time tax collector. He was probably more wealthy than Levi because there are two grades of tax collectors, and Zacchaeus was at the top. He was a short little man up in a tree. He had to see Jesus. He had to get in the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus came by and said, "I'm going to your house today." And Levi came down the tree. You remember what Levi did? He immediately repented. He changed. He acknowledged that someone of Jesus' stature and greatness who would love and include him deserved a response that was loving and deserved for Zacchaeus to come clean with him. And you remember what Zacchaeus said? Jesus didn't say anything to him about money or about his tax collecting practices, but Zacchaeus immediately fessed up. He said, "Lord, I'm going to sell all my possessions and give half of the proceeds to the poor." Because he knew Jesus loved the poor. And if you love Jesus, then he takes hold of you, and he takes hold of your life, and he takes hold of your passions and the things you care about. And you realize if you live in East Memphis or Germantown or Collierville or somewhere like that, that there's a mass of humanity that lives around us that don't have the same privileges, and your heart goes out to the heart of Jesus Christ. You realize he loves the poor. He always has. Zacchaeus immediately repented of his materialism. And then he repented of his crookedness. He didn't wait for some FBI agent to catch him or the commercial appeal to catch him or even for the church to catch him. Jesus caught him. And he said, "Lord," and I'll give you the Wilson translation, "I've committed a lot of extortion in my life, and I've stolen from a lot of people and ripped people off. And the rest of the 50% of my estate is going to be in going back to all those people and giving them fourfold for everything I stole from them and extorted from them." Immediate repentance that emptied him of his estate. I'm telling you what, if he gave fourfold to the people he ripped off, he didn't have any money left. He repented. Not because he was made to, because he wanted to. He loved Jesus Christ. That's where repentance comes from. That's where followership comes from. You see what he's done for you. You want him. Then notice, secondly, when you get to the first part of verse 29, what Levi then does. Levi rejoices. This repentance is not a sad burden. Repentance is liberation. Free. The shackles have been broken. The fetters are gone. There's a song in my life. As Tazar said, it's like I've been born all over again. I'm free. And Levi clearly experienced that and threw a party. A big party. And he invited all of his friends. And that's exactly what people do in our day when they meet Jesus Christ. It's party time. That's what church is. It's party time. Let's remember what he's done, and let's celebrate. Let's sing songs to it. And let's love each other and encourage one another in these things. There's joy in the kingdom. You know, it's interesting. Levi really repented. He not only left his tax booth, and unlike Peter and Andrew, James and John, who could go back fishing if they wanted to, if they ever left Jesus, Levi could never go back. That bridge was burned, destroyed. He leaves it. He follows Jesus. Now, as a man who doesn't have many assets, but you know what happens to him. He becomes an apostle. And it doesn't tell us in the Bible, but the early church records say that Matthew went on to Persia, Iran. And we've heard how Iran has a million believers. And I'm telling you, that's built on apostolic ministry that goes back 2,000 years when Matthew was there. We are told in Thomas's ministry in India that he preached from Matthew's gospel, which makes sense. On his way to India, he gets the gospel that Matthew wrote. And that is one of his major teaching sources in India. There's some suggestions that Matthew may have been in Egypt, but we know that at the end of Matthew's life, he was martyred, gave up his life. He repented. And he did it joyfully. And in Matthew's gospel, this is the point I want to make. In chapter 13 on the parables of the kingdom, Matthew, Levi, is the only one who tells this parable that Jesus taught. That the kingdom of God is like a pearl. I'm sorry, is like a treasure hidden in a field. And the one who found that treasure put the treasure back in the field, went and sold all he had and bought that field to get the treasure. I left out one phrase. In his joy, he went and sold all he had to buy that field to get the treasure. That's what Levi remembered about Jesus. He is worth giving up everything. It's the best business deal you ever make in your life to get Jesus Christ. So there's repentance and there's joy over it. If there's joy in knowing him and his greatness, but there's joy for me because I know him. He's my friend. And then look thirdly in verse 29. Who are his friends? They're tax collectors. They're notorious people. Listen, if you've come to Christ and you've been smart enough to hang on to your notorious friendships or the friendships of people who haven't come yet to know Jesus Christ, hang on to them. Invite them to your parties. Isn't it wonderful that, as J.C. Ryle says about this text, one who comes to know Jesus does not want to go to heaven alone. And when Tazar comes to meet Jesus, he does not want his mother not to go to heaven with him. It's a natural reaction. You see this miraculous, this marvelous response of someone who meets Jesus, how our life is turned inside out and right side up. Now, lastly, we get to the mystery of the matter. This is all countercultural to the church. The church does not behave this way. We stick with our own kind. And the Pharisees are the guardians of the old way. And they're saying, what are y'all doing? Eating with notorious people. You're going to ruin your reputation. You know, people are going to think Second Presbyterian's lost his mind. These people you're bringing in here. What are you doing? He asked the disciples that. Do you notice who gives the answer? I thought, you know, there are times when Jesus really doesn't yet trust us with the answer. He's going to give it himself. Jesus interrupts and he answers that question. He wants to be sure that those Pharisees and the rest of the world get it right. It's not because we believe in wickedness. It's because in the mystery of God's redemption, his whole idea was to come and heal the sick. His whole idea was to come and bless humans who know they need help. His idea was not to come and put icing on the cake of rich people who are religious. That was not his idea. He said, I didn't come for the righteous or those who thought they were righteous. He came for the sinners. This is the whole idea of the coming of Christ. This is what it's all about. And therefore, if we're engaged in what he's about, this is exactly what we do. This is how we respond. This is how we proclaim the message. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came not for healthy people. He came for sick people. And some people right now know they're sick. In Memphis, Tennessee, there are 600,000 people that don't go to church regularly somewhere. 600,000. We probably know 200,000 of them in this room. That's a lot of people. And out of that 200,000, about a fourth of them, our research shows, know that they need something. They know they're sick. There are 50,000 people we know who are out there who are waiting to be asked to meet the physician who can turn their lives inside out. How marvelous, how wonderful that the gospel story is continuing in our own generation. Praise and glory and honor be to his name, now and forevermore. Amen. Father, as we sing this last song together, we would sing it with our hearts. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Would you take everything in us, everything about us, every hope and dream and aspiration, and would you orient it around your gracious self, even as we sing, in Jesus' name. Amen.